Let's open our Bibles this morning to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. Ephesians, chapter 2. On Sunday mornings, we've been going through this book of the Bible. And I have to admit, I've enjoyed it. I know you say that about every series you do. I do, because I learn as well when I study for the messages, and it stirs my heart as well. And so I get to do my best to deliver what I believe the Lord has given to me and wants to give to you. And so when you find it, Ephesians chapter 2, let's stand if you're able to stand. If you need to remain seated because of health reasons, that's fine. But we begin reading in verse 14. Make sure I'm on here. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. That's a mouthful. What's it about? Well, let's find out. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you not only breathed it out, inspired it, but you preserved it for all generations. We're grateful that we have your words for English-speaking people in the King James Bible. And Father, as I preach your word, we recognize, Lord, we need thee this morning. I need thee to preach. Please fill me afresh and anew with thy Spirit. Lead and direct my thoughts and words this morning. And may your word have free course. Father, again, if there's someone here that's not saved, I pray today would be the day they come to know Christ as Savior. But for those of us that do know you, I pray you'd use this passage, this text, the preaching of your word, to change us. Change us this morning. Mold us and shape us into the image of your Son. May we be more Christ-like when we leave this place because of the work of your word. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I believe that all of us would agree that for quite some time now, families in America have been in serious trouble. Serious trouble. According to the Global Children's Fund, it has been estimated that nearly 60% of all, and this is not a Christian think tank organization, by the way, they say it's been estimated that nearly 60% of all American families are considered to be dysfunctional. What is normal anymore, anyway? A dysfunctional family is defined as a family that is filled with conflict and instability. This might include things like neglect or abuse, drugs could be involved, alcohol. I think you kind of understand what a dysfunctional family is. Doesn't function the way it's supposed to. A dysfunctional family, simply put, is a family that does not know how to get along, doesn't know how to function together. By the way, that can change. That can change. That's another message, though. But if there's one family that should know how to get along, it should be the family of God. It should be God's family. Those that are saved, by the way, are the ones in God's family. Because think about it, we have a common bond in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have a common authority, the Word of God. And that's what this passage is about. getting along as a family. Now, for the first two chapters of this book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul has been, for the most part, reminding this church of the manifold blessings that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. That ought to cause us to rejoice this morning. What we have in Christ. Paul began this book of the Bible, this letter in chapter 1, by reminding them of the blessings of being saved. If you're saved here this morning, raise your hand. Smile. I can't see it, but I believe you're smiling. Amen. Don't take your mask down. I'll have to do something. Praise the Lord if you're saved. You know, when the Apostle Paul and his co-laborers entered into the city of Ephesus and preached the gospel to them as recorded in Acts chapter 18 and Acts chapter 19, many of them believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. They trusted Christ as their personal Savior. And at that very moment, they received the same things that you and I received, manifold blessings from God. Many of them. And he begins this letter by reminding them of them. He talks about the fact that they receive forgiveness of their sins. All of our sins are forgiven in the Lord Jesus Christ. That we were adopted into the family of God. Amen? We became eternally secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't lose your salvation. Truly saved. We are all indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. He dwells in our hearts. God's presence in our lives, never to leave us. Praise the Lord for that. And all of this and more was the result of simply believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 13 and 14 of chapter 1. Who first trusted in Christ, in the middle of the verse, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. What blessings they have and we have. Then in chapter 2, from verses 1 to 10, the Apostle Paul goes on to remind them of what they were before the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember what it was like? Do you remember what you were? In other words, he's reminding them of where they came from and what Christ saved them from. Before Christ, they, like all of us, walked according to the course of this world. We walked according to the prince and power of the air. They and we operated by the lust of our flesh. We lived to fulfill the desires of our flesh and mind. We were by nature the children of wrath. That's what they and we were before the Lord Jesus Christ. Then in verse 4 of chapter 2, we're reminded what happened. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us. And he goes on to remind us that by his grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, all of that was changed. Praise God for that. And then as we saw last week, Paul went on to remind them of something else. Not only that they were lost, but also they were, for the most part, the church at Ephesus, were lost Gentiles. Gentiles were the non-Jewish nations in the Old Testament. The Gentiles were the ones in the Old Testament that wanted nothing to do with God. Nothing at all. They wanted nothing to do with His Word. They worshiped their own false gods. They had their own heathen rituals. As a matter of fact, if you would sometime go back to read Leviticus 18 and 20, it was the Gentiles who unashamedly engaged in adultery and fornication and sodomy and even incest and bestiality. It's in the Bible what they did. And the Gentiles were also the ones that were throwing their newborns into the fire as an act of worship to the false god Molech. That's what we were. God even told his people, the Jews, in the Old Testament, in Leviticus 20:23, and ye shall not walk in the manners of the nation which I cast out before you, for they committed all these things, and therefore I abhorred them. This is what Gentiles were. And throughout the Old Testament and up to the time of Christ, the Gentiles, for the most part, wanted nothing to do with the Jews. And the Jews as a whole wanted nothing to do with the Gentiles. They hated one another. Matter of fact, in verse 13, we read, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off," Paul describes the Gentiles as being far off. And I mentioned that last week, that that word means far, 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 way off, way away from God, as far as you can get from Him, if you will. And this alienation from God's people of the Gentiles is described in verses 11 through 13. Notice it with me. Excuse me. The Gentiles were called the uncircumcision by the Jews. Notice they were aliens in verse 12 from the commonwealth of Israel. They were strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's to the description of the Gentiles. But there's more to the story. We read, "But now," in verse 13, "in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." In our text this morning, the Apostle Paul is going to tell them that now all of that has changed. It's all changed. That animosity and division between the Jew and the Gentile has been eliminated, has been done away with through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that spiritual distinction between the Jew and the Gentile is now gone. And understand that the saved Jew and the saved Gentile are now in the same spiritual family through Jesus Christ. We're in the family of God. Verse 19 describes it as the household of God. Because Christ brought something that only Jesus Christ can bring. Peace. Peace. Notice this word peace appears three times in our text. Verse 14, "For he is our peace." Look at verse 15 at the end, "so making peace." Verse 17, "and came and preached peace to you which were afar off." This morning I'd like to preach on this subject, peace in the household of God. Where there was once division, there is now unity, togetherness, if you will. How? Through Christ. He brings peace. Let's consider several characteristics of this peace that this passage talks about that you and I can get through Jesus Christ. Notice number one, if you would, the person of this peace. Often we think of peace as a thing or a place. We think if I just go to this place and I get out by the beach and get in a nice hammock and have some tea and just sip it there with beautiful weather, that boy, that will be a place of peace. Peace is not a place. It's a state of heart that can only be brought about by a person. Do you know the Bible is very clear that until the Lord Jesus Christ returns to this earth and sets up his kingdom, that this world will never experience peace. It never will. Jesus himself said in John 16:33, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Isaiah 48:22, "There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked." Jesus himself said in Matthew 10:34, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." And understand, while fallen man will continually attempt in vain their human schemes for peace, they can have summits, they can make laws, they can have programs, they can sign treaties. Understand something, as long as this world is in rebellion against God and His Christ and His Word, there will be no peace on this earth. There won't be. This is not a cynical view of life. It's a biblical view of life. Psalm 2, 1 through 3. Why do the heathen rage? Why? Why do they rage? And the people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. No one's telling us what to do. Not even God. That's the attitude of the world. This world will never see peace until Jesus Christ comes again. But we can have peace as individuals. We can have peace as a family. Your family can experience peace. We can have peace as a church. And believers can have peace one with another. But understand that peace doesn't come through being financially secure or having a good retirement plan or making sure you have identity protection or by installing a ring doorbell on your front door or having a 9mm in your gun safe. Although I don't speak against that. But anyway, just saying. True peace comes through a person, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice again verse 14. Say it with me, the first five words. For He is our peace. You see, our God is described as the God of peace. Romans 15:33. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Hebrews 13:20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will. Jesus Christ Himself is called the Prince of Peace, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He is our peace. Jesus Christ is the only source of peace. Now, there are three types of peace described in the Bible that are available to anyone who desires to have them. How many say, I want peace this morning? Would you raise your hand? All of us would have our hand up, right? We want peace. It's available. You say, how do I get it? I'm going to show you. They're all through Him. The first one is this. There's peace with God. I'll emphasize the with. Peace with God. Romans 5:1 says this, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, there is only one way for anyone to have peace, to make peace with God, and peace with God is a product of being saved. There is no other way. You see, before salvation, all men are at enmity with God. All men are rebellious against God by nature. And Jesus Christ came to this earth, went to the cross of Calvary, shed His blood. Why? To make peace through His blood. And when we receive Him as our personal Savior, understand what happens. We are reconciled to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. One commentator put it this way, peace with God is that tranquil state of a soul that is assured of its salvation through Christ. With peace with God, we don't fear death because we know we're going to heaven when we die. And that's because of Jesus Christ. You see, peace with God comes only through Christ. But there's a second type of peace in the Bible, and that is this, the peace of God. The peace of God. The peace of God, the peace of God, can be defined, and by the way, this is for the believer, listen closely, as that comfort that Christ gives to a believer who trusts God in his circumstances and obeys God from his heart. You say, I'm a saved person. I'm a Christian. I know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, but I don't have that peace. Well, can I ask you this? Are you trusting God in your circumstances? Well, E.G., you don't understand the COVID and this and that and all this stuff. We need to trust God. That's not a cliche. That's a Bible truth. And then obey Him from our heart. Do what He tells us to do, knowing our heart is right. Jesus said in John 14:27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. But again, that's only going to happen as we trust God in our circumstances and obey Him from the heart. And by the way, that comes again only through Christ. But then there's a third peace that the Bible speaks of, and that is this, peace amongst God's people. Can I put it this way? Peace in the family of God. Peace amongst the saved. You see, peace amongst God's people is when God's people, don't miss this, without sacrificing truth, without compromising God's word, have peace among the brethren. All the brethren. Psalm 133 and verse 1, the Lord tells us, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. 2 Corinthians 13:11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. You see, peace amongst God's people is when believers dwell in unity, when we live in harmony one with another. And we can do this. We can. But there's only one way to have true peace amongst believers. Again, the answer is the same, through Jesus Christ. It is when we have that common bond of Jesus Christ, when we're saved, and the common authority of His Word, then there can be peace. If we're saved and we agree to meet at His Word, we can and will have true peace. So understand this morning, He is our peace. Feeling troubled this morning? Maybe you don't have peace with God. Maybe you're not saved. You fear meeting Him? And as is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, we're going to meet God after we leave this earth. It's not over. We don't just go into the ground. And we can have peace with God through Jesus Christ. How about the peace of God? Do you have that? Wringing your hands today? It's easy to do. I live in the same world you do. We have to keep looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. How about this? Do you have peace amongst the brethren? I'm going to preach more about this tonight. But do you know Him as Savior? And are you? We have the common authority of His world? You see, He is the person of peace. That's what He wants to bring to the individual, to a church, to believers, peace. So we see, number one, the person of this peace. And then number two, I want you to notice the picture of this peace. Paul says something very interesting, and you may know this already, but bear with me if you don't, for those that do not. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were not. What is He talking about? What's He talking about? He's talking about the relationship between the Jew and the Gentile, what He just talked about earlier. You see, understand the enmity, the hatred between the Jew and the Gentile was deep and long-standing. The Jews saw the Gentiles, and rightfully so, by the way, as unclean dogs because they despised God's law. The Gentiles saw the Jews as religious hypocrites. And at the Jewish temple in Jerusalem, there was an area known as the court of the Gentiles. You see, the Gentiles were permitted to enter this area only, but go no further. In your mind's eye, if you were to picture the tabernacle or the temple, you'd see that there was an outer, there was a court of the Gentiles. Then inside of that was the outer court. This was for the Jews only. So you had the court of the Gentiles and then the outer court. The Jews went there, but that was where the brazen altar was and the laver. But this was for the Jews only. And then there was a holy place. Gentiles couldn't go there either. So they couldn't go into the outer court. That was for the Jews only. They couldn't go into the holy place because that was for the Jewish priests only. Inside the holy place was a candlestick and the altar of incense and the table of shewbread for the priests only. Gentiles couldn't go there. They couldn't proceed into the next place, which was a holy place or the Holy of Holies that was through the veil. Only the Jewish high priest could go there, and only once per year. Inside there was the Ark of the Covenant, a piece of furniture, if you don't mind me saying it that way, about the size of this communion table, with the mercy seat on top and the cherubims with their wings spread out. And inside there was the Ten Commandments, the covenant of the law. And it was only the Jewish high priest that could go there. They didn't want the Gentiles to pass that court of the Gentiles. So much so that they erected a 4.5-foot stone wall as a warning to the Gentiles. Don't go by this wall. And if they did, it would mean certain death. And the Jews fanatically defended the temple from Gentile intrusion. They didn't want the dogs to come in. Matter of fact, in Acts chapter 21, the Jews were about to kill the Apostle Paul because they had thought he brought a Gentile into the temple, polluting the holy place. He didn't, by the way. That wall that the Jews erected around that outer court was called this, the middle wall of partition. That's what you see in verse 14. Notice, for he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition. You see, Paul is using this wall that they knew well of as a teaching tool, as a metaphor. And what he's saying here is that through the common faith in Jesus Christ, that middle wall of partition between the Jew and the Gentile has been broken down, that division between the Jew and the Gentile is gone, that enmity has been abolished in verse 15. It has been slain, because understand, through Jesus Christ, we are all in the same family, all of us. You see, there's no Jew and Gentile distinction anymore. Believers are one in Christ. We are in the same family. Galatians 3:28 says this, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And by the way, that's what Christ Jesus does. He breaks down those barriers. Do we understand something? That it doesn't matter what nation you're from. It doesn't matter what economic status you have. It doesn't matter what shade your skin is or what accent you speak with. If you have been born again, we are all in the same family together. The family of God. The barriers have been broken down. You see, that peace Christ brings crosses all barriers. That's why, by the way, I think that every church, I really do, should be an every creature church. Well, we're a church to this specific people. We're a church to this specific people. Where is that in the Bible? Guess what? We're a church to everybody. Anybody who believes, no matter what your background is, no matter who you are, no matter where you came from, no matter what you believed before you were saved, if you get saved, you welcome to the family of God. We are brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying this to this church at Ephesus. That middle wall of partition is broken down. And in that church at Ephesus, there'll be some Jewish background people, some Gentile people background. But all that is gone, and we're all in the same family through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the picture he gives us of this peace. No more walls. But then number three, I want you to notice also the privilege of this peace. So the person of the peace is Christ. A picture of this peace is that broken down wall of partition that has slain that enmity. There's no division anymore. But notice the privilege in verse 18. He says, "For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." This privilege that Christ brings, this peace that he brings, and the privilege through this peace, understand that all of us now, because of what Christ did, we have direct access to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in the Old Testament times, it was only the Jews, as I mentioned a moment ago, that could enter into that outer court of the temple and the tabernacle. Then it was only the sons of Levi, the Levites, who could enter into that first area of the holy place. Then it was the high priest alone that could enter through that veil into that cubicle room, if you will. Those that were of the family of Aaron alone, the direct descendants of Aaron, who could go through the veil and enter into the holy place. And they could only do it once per year. You see, it was only the Jewish high priest of the family of Aaron that had access to the presence of God. As a matter of fact, often they would stand outside the Jews as the high priest went in. They actually tied a bell to his ankle, so as he was doing what he had to do in the Holy of Holies, holy place, and then the Holy of Holies, they knew he was doing his right because he was still alive. And as long as they heard the clanging of the bell, they knew, okay, things are going well for us. He was going in to make intercession for the people and to meet God for the people. Can you imagine after all the sacrifices and rituals and the sprinkling of the blood were done and the Shekinah glory came down, that once that Jewish high priest of the family of Aaron walked out and everything was done and God accepted the atonement, if you will, that sacrifice, I would imagine they all stood out there and erupted in cheers, "Praise God!" But they watched as he went through all of that. I wonder if perhaps a non-Jew would be standing there observing this, and outside of the outer court there, perhaps even on the outer part, and he caught hold of a Jew and he said something like this, asked this question, "How can I do that? What do I have to do to get in there, to see what he saw?" He probably said something like this, "Well, you can't." "Why can't I?" "You aren't born in the right family." Guess what? Through the Lord Jesus Christ, every one of us has been born into the right family. We've been born into the family of God. That's why when Jesus Christ went to the cross and died on the cross, at that moment, the veil of the temple was rent and the door to God swung wide open. And through faith in Christ, every one of us that are a child of his have access to the throne of grace. We have access to the presence of God. It gets even better. Not just in the temple or tabernacle. Anytime, any place, every one of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior have access to God. We can talk to Him. We can come boldly to the throne of grace in time of need. You don't have to have somebody go for you. You can enter the presence of God yourself through the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 10, if you would please. That's what Paul, who I believe penned the book of Hebrews, was trying to explain to these Jews. That's what the book of Hebrews is about. That all those Old Testament sacrifices and rituals were all a picture of Jesus Christ to come. And now that he's come, we don't have to do that anymore. Look at Hebrews 10 and verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast a profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Look back at Hebrews chapter 4, a few pages back to your left. Verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne, boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What peace that brings, knowing that you and I, no matter what we're going through, no matter what we're dealing with, we have any time, any place, direct access to God. What a privilege. What a privilege. It's a shame we don't take advantage of it more. So we see the person of this peace. We see the picture of this peace. We see the privilege of this peace. And then lastly, back to Ephesians chapter 2. And finally, notice the purpose of this peace. What's the purpose of the family? Why are we here? Well, look at verse 19. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. It's amazing, some of those phrases. Verse 19, we are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints in the household of God. Verse 21, we're told that we are like a building fitly framed together and growing unto a holy temple in the Lord. Verse 22, we are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. I think the purpose of this union of Jew and Gentile into one family is simple. It's not hard, it's pretty easy. We are together to work together and serve the Lord through our local church to reach this world with the gospel. And through our peaceful unity one with another, this world will see Jesus Christ in us. In us. You see, the person that unites us is Christ. The institution that unites us is the local church. And all of this is done through Jesus Christ and the work he's done in our hearts. You see, it's pretty silly for us to try to go out in this world and try to make peace happen. It's not going to happen. But individuals can have it as they get saved and live for the Lord. We can have it through Christ. We can have peace with God. We can have the peace of God. And we can have peace one with another as we serve him together and reach this lost and dying world that's become an angry world with the peace that Jesus Christ brings. He is our peace. I wonder this morning, do you know him as Savior? Have you experienced the peace of God? Have you experienced peace with God, I should say, and then the peace of God, and peace with the brethren? It can happen. We can live and we should live together as one family, no matter what our background is, no matter where we're from, serving the Lord, loving one another, and reaching a lost and dying world with the gospel. That's why he saved us. That's why we're here. Let's pray together.